Boketav. That is the first phrase that I learned while in Israel. It means good morning. Boketav. I was given the great opportunity to travel to Israel late December, early January, and get to experience all the biblical sites, what it's like there, all these great things I got to see and experience, and I want to share some of those things with you guys today. I am a senior at Wayland Baptist University, and I have been studying religion and psychology for 4 years now. I graduated in May. Whew, could not come fast enough. And I was so excited when they were told I was going to represent Wayland. I had been learning about these sites and reading about them and what has taken place here. And I was like, yes, I'm going. I don't know how, but it'll work itself out. If God's got a will, he's got a way. So I'm like, okay, all right, I'm going. I was so excited. And as the trip got closer, I realized I don't have any idea what they're going to tell us, what we're going to do. And I am a big planner. I'm organized, I am planned, I do not like surprises. And we get to Israel, and we have no idea still what we're doing. They haven't shared any information for us, and I'm like, oh, okay, like Lord is helping me grow here. Let's see what we do. So after the first night, we finally get our itinerary, and I was just blown away by all of the places we were going to see. And so I want to share some of those places we got to see with you guys today. This first slide that you see, I think you have it on your pamphlets too in the front, is Mount Pesipus in Nazareth. So this is the mountain that Jesus is rejected upon and that they try to throw Jesus off of. So it's kind of an interesting place. There's a giant cross erected at the very edge of the cliff here. And as you can see, there are lights behind it. This sits on the top of this mountain, and Nazareth is just at the base. So as you're walking towards this mountain, you can see the cross, and this one was taken at dusk, and so it's already, you know, kind of getting dark. But when you're walking up, the light's just shining on it, and there's this giant cross erected above Nazareth. It was an amazing sight, and definitely a humbling moment to remember that Jesus was rejected here. They wanted to throw him off this cliff, and yet now there's a cross that stands there. And if that doesn't say that it's never too late to accept that gift that he's given us, I mean, it was a beautiful moment. This next slide? Yes, okay. So if you look to the slide with my feet in it, this is the beginning of the Jordan River. So I'm standing here on this rock, and I want you to imagine with me, I'm here, the river is this way, and behind me there is just a mountain. They don't know where it comes out of. It just flows out of these rocks from the mountain. And you can see the stream get just massive, huge. And it's hard to imagine that this water is just trickling out of these rocks. And it definitely paints the picture of God's love to me. You see, there's no reason that water should be coming out of those rocks. Sometimes in my own life, I've had such a hard heart that it didn't seem like God's love could even make it through that rock wall that I'd built up. But yet, even here, we see that God's love overflows and pushes through that. This next picture is a boat. And it's a boat that was found shipwrecked in the Sea of Galilee. As we know, Jesus did a lot of his ministry in that area, and it was found around the time of Jesus' ministry, but it's not the boat he used by any means, but it is a boat that would have been used in that time period, what it would have looked like, what size it would have been. And it sits in a temple in Magdala, which is where Mary Magdalene is from, where they have found a synagogue that places Jesus there. So to see the boat and to think of Jesus being on this boat with the disciples and later on Peter walking on water out of one of these boats, it was interesting to see. And I don't know if you can really see in the photo, back in this area, back here, And back over here, the Sea of Galilee is behind this boat. It's a giant window. So as you're sitting there looking at the boat and the altar and sitting in the pew, you see the sea behind it that the boat is supposed to be on. So it's a very cool altar setup. This photo was taken in the Christian quarter of Old Town Jerusalem. It was conquered by the Armenians and divided into four quarters, the old city. And there is a Jewish quarter, a Muslim quarter, a Christian quarter, and an Armenian quarter. And this quarter is right out, this area is right outside of the upper room while you're walking in. So it's definitely, it was just a beautiful building. Their architecture is great. But the interesting thing is everywhere in Israel, the buildings are this color. Everywhere. They've been modernized, but there is a law that requires Israel to use the Jewish or the Israeli sandstone, limestone that's there in every building. So some buildings have this, but you don't see buildings that have stucco, you don't see buildings that really have brick, and they last a long time with these limestones. This next photo is a painted glass window that sits in the upper room. Man, these pictures, they really don't do it justice, because I'm seeing it in my head, and I'm trying to explain. The colors just flow through there and start to paint the room in that area. As you're sitting there, it's a colder room. It's dark. It's not got a whole lot of flashy things going on, but the walls and the floor are painted by these painted windows, these stained glass windows. This next photo is inside the upper room. They have an olive tree statue, and this beautiful archway area. They have two set up that would have been in the upper room at the time. I can't tell you what the historical context is for them or what they're there for, but it was just beautiful to walk in there and to see. You can see the aging on the ceiling. You can see where they've tried to do some repairs without taking away from any of its original value. But it has definitely been preserved to the best of its ability, and it is still moving to walk in there. This Israeli flag is flying at the top of King Herod's Winter Palace in Masada. It was an interesting place historically. There have been a lot of wars that have happened there, not so much that have been accounted for in the Bible, but still a lot of a big historical place. A lot of great things have happened there. This next photo with me in it is, sorry, I tried not to get a whole lot with me in it, but this one I couldn't pass up on. This little hole behind me right there and right over here is the cave that originally sparked the interest that there were Dead Sea Scrolls somewhere. This is the cave that the shepherds threw the rock into looking for the lost sheep and heard a loud crank and clash back in the 1940s and 50s, and all of the Dead Sea Scrolls were excavated out of different caves in that area, but that was the first cave. So it was kind of interesting getting to see that and to think, like, it's a cave, yes. I'm kind of a little nerdy when it comes to the cave, I guess. But I was like, oh my gosh, it's the cave? Like, that's the one? Like, let's get a picture. And so it was definitely very interesting to get to see the caves and also the compound area where the people who worked on the caves and wrote the caves lived and what their daily life was like in there. This is the Western Wall here. It is the last standing wall of the temple. And as you can see, there are a lot of people up there praying. It was almost like waiting in line to get to touch the wall and get to put your little note, your little prayer in the wall. There are people everywhere, and they divide. So you have a women's side and a men's side. The women's side, it was breathtaking to sit there and to think of how big and how tall this wall is and when this wall was erected and how did they do this. Like, I have a hard time getting stuff off the top of my closet, and yet people who didn't have the technology we have now were able to put these giant stones. Some of them, I don't know if you can see this one right here, it's one solid piece. And they have tons of the solid pieces, high up too. And it's just crazy to think, how did they get these giant pieces of stone that I can only imagine how much they weigh and get them to perfectly sit where they need them to be? It was, again, if God has a will, God has a way. This next photo right here is the entrance into the Jerusalem market. Again, you can see the the Israeli limestone everywhere, the beautiful architect, it was flowing with life. There were people everywhere. You can't turn. And then I've grown up in a southern town and have grown up saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry." Like, "Oh, excuse me. Oh, I'm so sorry I bumped you." That is not what happens here. There's just way too. I'm like, "I'm sorry. Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Like, I need to go hide. There are people everywhere. The market is overflowing with life, overflowing with culture, with food. Oh my gosh, their olives are fantastic. All of this area overpopulated, just flourishing. This is the Church of the Holy Scepter, and it is a large historical site for the Christian faith, and especially for the Christians that are living in Jerusalem. This church holds a lot of relics to our faith, and a lot of things that are believed to be the relic of our faith. They have a large stone that sits in the middle of the floor when you walk in that you cannot walk upon. But it sits there, and people lay next to this stone, and they touch the stone, they kiss the stone. And I asked, "What is this stone? I don't know what it is." And our tour guide Mark told me, "This is believed to be the stone that Jesus was put upon after he died to be anointed." And they have brought it. They've brought it here, and people come and they bring things, and they just touch it to that. They kiss the rock because they believe that this is the holy relic of where our Christ was laid upon. The Church of the Holy Scepter has three large domes, and this is one of the domes. It's about 6-7 stories up, this dome is. So it's pretty high up there, and it's beautifully painted. And as you walk in, I mean, it sounds bad, but I really can't even tell you what's around that area. I walked with my head up the whole time because it is absolutely breathtaking, that dome. This leads us to the Garden Tomb, which is where our topic of discussion is for today. We did the 14 sanctions. As you walk to the cross, you start from where Jesus is found guilty and where he picks his cross up and he walks. And we stopped and saw each marking and each monument that talked about what happened here. We saw where Jesus has fallen. We saw where Jesus comforts the weeping women. We saw that. And as we're walking, we're taking in that we're still in the middle of the town square. We're still in the middle of a market. And we're walking, and our tour guide stops everybody, and we all get together. There's 41 of us on this trip. And he stops everybody, and he says, "All right, everybody look down." And we're like, "Okay." And he's like, "This is the original road. This is the original road that was here. It has never been redone. It's never been taken out. These are the original stones that were here 2,000 years ago." And I was like, "This should be crossed off. Like, this is too much. It's crazy to be walking where Jesus walked, where the people who followed Jesus walked." And it all led us to the Garden Tomb. And so as you get to the Garden Tomb, you walk in, and it's a beautiful garden. Trees everywhere, plants everywhere. And they have tour guides, and these tour guides are volunteers who come from all over. Our tour guide was from New York, which is interesting. I did not expect that whenever we got to Israel. And our tour guide, amazing woman, she read to us the biblical story of what is happening here. She took us through and showed us the historical points of why we believe that this is the area that we're in, where the Calvary rock that looks like a skull, where it's at, and how you can still stand there and you can still see how it looks like a skull. And we stood there for a little bit, and it's pouring down rain. It's absolutely just raining hard on us. It's Israel's winter. It's the coldest winter they've ever had. And it is pouring rain. And we're standing in line after all of this, after this whole trip, we're standing in line to go into the tomb. And in my head, I'm thinking, okay, this has been great. This is a great trip. But where is my aha moment? I thought about all the things I've done, all the things I had seen. I mean, I followed Jesus into 42 degree water and got baptized in the Jordan. I was walking up and down the streets while it's pouring down rain. We're sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm thinking, wow, like, I could see why the disciples kept falling asleep. It is peaceful. It's a beautiful area. But I hadn't had an aha moment yet. Why did God bring me on this trip? What was I here to learn? What was I here to see that I maybe wasn't getting yet? You see, the Garden Tomb was the last day. Everything we had done in Israel led up to this moment. We have ran all over Israel, which I learned while there is not a very big country. It is 350 miles from the top to the bottom. And I'm like, that is nothing in Texas. Like, I don't know why I thought this place was huge. We have gone all over Israel in this week. And I have enjoyed every moment. The food, the culture, everything, the people, fantastic. But what was I here to get? What was I here to learn? I knew I was supposed to be feeling some type of feeling. I knew that there was some reason I was here, but I wasn't experiencing that. And it's not the first time in my life that I feel like there has been a big moment that I wasn't feeling what I was supposed to feel, whether it has been the death of my family members, certain members of my family, that I didn't feel that same emotion I was supposed to feel. I wondered, why am I not feeling this? Why am I not feeling like I'm in Israel? Why am I not feeling like I'm finally putting a face to the name of all of these places I've studied for 4 years? For the last 10 years of my life, I've followed Christ. I've followed God. I've read, I've done everything that I have been called to do, and yet I'm not feeling this rewarding feeling I thought I was going to have in Israel. And I was getting kind of worried. The Garden Tomb is the last day, and this is the last thing we're doing. After we see the Garden Tomb, we're getting on a bus, we're heading to Tel Aviv, and we're flying back to New York. And I felt like my time was running out. I was running out of feeling this feeling I thought I would have. But God has a funny way of sometimes making us wait for things. So as I got down closer to the bottom of the tomb, the group that I was with, all Hispanic students, all college students, all from Texas. So we had a lot of things in common going into it. But the one thing we didn't have is that I cannot sing. It is very bad. And there is a reason that Scott does not have me help with anything back here, because y'all will not come back. It is bad. And we're standing here in line to get into the tomb, and certain members of my group start singing out praises and hymns as it's pouring down rain on us. As we've experienced this entire week in Israel, I'm looking around and there's trees everywhere, just dripping with water falling off of them. The grass is completely soaked. The stones now have puddles. And they're singing these praises. And I'm like, God, how great is our God? In English and in Spanish, we sing, how great is our God? As I'm walking closer to the tomb, and I keep thinking, God, if I came to Israel just to see the sights and not to experience anything, that's fine. That's okay with me. That was what you had. I'm not going to try to force a feeling. But how great are you that we're walking up to this tomb right now and that we get to experience Israel right now? I couldn't help but continue to look at the trees, and some of the trees were absolutely barren. No leaves, no fruit, nothing on these trees, because it is winter time there. And I'm looking at all of these trees, taking in all of the different flowers, all of the different colors, the fact that the grout on this tomb is like a grayish color. I'm taking in all of these pictures in my head as I'm approaching this side of a mountain that has a hole in it. And I see this one tree that has just one little piece of fruit hanging on. It's the middle of their winter, and one little fruit is hanging on the tree. And I'm thinking, God, that's been me sometimes in my life, barely hanging on. Barely hanging on to a feeling, barely hanging on to the tree that gives me life, that gives me everything that I need to sustain this life. And I keep telling myself, how great is my God? So I finally get to the front of the tomb. And it's my turn to walk in, and there's a couple steps. It's not a very large opening. And I'm kind of worried because, you see, I know that Jesus isn't in the tomb. I've known that. I know that there's nothing in that tomb. There's nothing in there. I'm going to walk in there. There's not going to be a body. There's not going to be anything in there. But I still had to see it. I still had to go in. I still had to, like, peek my head around the corner. I still had to look. I still had to get that feeling. So I went into the tomb. And this is it. An empty room. An empty room on a side of a mountain, inside a cave, inside a garden, inside Israel. this empty tomb. And in that moment, I realized why I'm there. You see, I showed you all my pictures from Israel, and I told you of all the things I had gotten to experience and all the things I had gotten to do while being there. And all of the fun. I mean, there was a lot of fun. But it was all for this moment right here. You see, I followed God. I followed Christ all over Israel through his entire ministry as best as we could. Every stop, we saw what is the significant value of us being here. Why are we on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm? It's pouring down rain. We're completely drenched and we're in the sea. We're on the sea sitting there and we look out and think, this is a calm storm. This isn't even the scariest storm. This isn't even the worst storm that they've had this year. And Peter still got out on the boat. And I'm like, whoa, what a crazy dude. Like, Peter got out on the water. And I'm too scared to even be on this boat right now. Then we get to the Jordan River. And they ask, who wants to be baptized? And I'm like, ooh, can't pass up this opportunity to be baptized in the Jordan River. So I'm like, okay, I'll get baptized. And they say, okay, cool, we're going today. And I'm like, what? It's the coldest day of our entire trip. Like, can we wait till tomorrow? They're like, no, there's no waiting. You got to go now. I'm like, okay, 52 degrees outside. And I'm like, oh, this water's not going to be nice. It's going to be very cold. And they say, okay, start to step in the water. And we step in and you start, like, where you can't feel your toes. And then before then, you don't even know you're cold because you can't feel your feet. And you take a couple more steps in. And as weird as it sounds, that 42 degree water, which is what I found out after I got in, that 42 degree water felt more refreshing and more warm than the hot shower we had to take afterwards so we didn't get hypothermia. I'd followed Jesus all over Israel, doing the things, eating the things that they have been said to eat, doing all the things I thought that he had done that the Bible tells us that he had done to get to the end of the road here, the very end of the trip, the last thing to walk into the tomb and it's empty. You see, the significance of the tomb is that it's just a hole. It's just a hole on the side of a mountain in a garden. It's not what it is that's important, it's what happened there. You see, my Savior's not in that tomb. My Savior's not in that cave. He's not in that hole. He's not in that mountain. He's not in that garden. I didn't walk in there to see my Savior. I didn't have to go there to experience my Savior because he didn't stay in that tomb. It's empty. We talk about faith and the faith it has to sometimes not be able to see these things and to still believe them. And I am a very type A person that I want to see numbers, I want to see statistics, I want to see why. And after seeing why, it clicked harder in my life than it ever clicked before. There's nothing in that tomb. There isn't going to be anything in that tomb. I'm not going to come back in a year and all of a sudden my Savior's going to be in there. My Savior didn't stay in that tomb. But because of how great my God is, he's out of the tomb and I can experience him in Lubbock, Texas. I don't have to take a 13-hour flight to Israel to see my Savior. Yes, I can follow him there. I can see what he did. I can study and see the places. But I can follow him here. I can follow what he says. I can follow his ministry. I can follow the miracles he's done the same way I could there. Because at the end of the day, at the end of this day, my Savior was not in there. But at the end of this life, at the end of this journey of following God, at the end of this journey of following the example that Christ led for me, my Savior will be there. Because I can tell you right now, this very second in Israel, that tomb, still empty. Please pray with me. Dear God, you are so great. You are so great and you are so good. And I thank you for the ability to go to Israel and to experience this and to come back and to tell my church about it. And I thank you for the experience and the eye-opening moment that you gave me there, God. I know that sometimes I put my walls up and I want to hold on, like that last piece of fruit. I want to hold on to everything and be the last thing standing so that way I can catch every moment, God. But I'm so glad that I didn't see you in that tomb, that you are so great that I get to experience you now and experience you here. And that you want me to experience that with you, God. You are so good. And it's in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.